turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to begin reading here today in verse 14. So let's all stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 14. We'll take it through verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 14 and taking it through verse 22. Have you found that passage of Scripture? Have you found it? Amen. All right. Let's get on down the road here then. I'm going to begin reading here. It says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Everybody see that? "Flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread." Verse 18. "Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything?" Verse 20, if you've not underlined in your Bible, this would be a good one to underline. Verse 20 reads, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils." I hope you see that. "And not to God, that I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." Verse 21, "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." Verse 22, "Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. And Lord, we seek to be obedient. We seek to be submissive to the moving of Your Spirit. And Lord, as we live in a culture, as we live in a nation, as we go about our daily affairs in a world that is riddled with idolatry, Lord, my fear is, my concern, my great angst this morning is that it has seeped into the very church of God. That, Lord, amongst us today, we all struggle in the area of idolatry. Oh Lord, we're kind of inoculated to it. We're kind of numb to it. We don't think much about it. But Father God, I pray today we think much about it. I pray today we begin to take some steps. We begin to lay some things down. We begin to get unburdened by some junk and some sin and some patterns of sin that are very idolatrous in our lives. Dear Lord, You are the great physician, the healer of the soul. You are the great deliverer. You are the great redeemer. You are the great Savior, and we're praying that today, that You set the captives free. Lord, we pray for those that are among us this morning that do not know You as their personal Lord and Savior. We pray that this would be the hour of their salvation. And then, Lord, for the rest of Your church that is represented here today, Father, we pray that we'd be honest, that we would be submissive, and we would seek to be more holy in this area that we're going to be talking about today. Father God, we pray You do a work in each of us. May You revive Your church, and may it start in us. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said, thank You for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. You may be seated. When we think about idolatry, idolatry not only is an offense against God, but what I want you to get the flavor of this morning is that idolatry is harmful to men. Idolatry harms you. Idolatry harms us. Idolatry defiles those who practice it and is harmful to everyone around them. You have a father in a household and he's idolatrous. It affects the wife. It affects the kids. You have a child in a household that is idolatrous. It affects everyone in that household. You have a teacher in a classroom that's idolatrous in the public school or here at the private school. It affects everyone in the class. Idolatry is like a cancer of the soul. It defiles a person whether he worships a carved god, whether he worships a carved stone, or whether he worships a sophisticated god of his mind and heart, whether he's worshiping an object or an ideal. It defiles. Idolatrous worship has a corrupting effect of one's moral and spiritual life. Mark it down today. Take a note on it. Idolatry affects folks that are lost, but it also affects folks that are saved. An unbeliever is pushed further from God. An unbeliever is pushed further from salvation. Oh, but a believer. Oh, friend, let me tell you something. A believer, when he's into idolatry, he puts up roadblocks to true worship. Oh, he may come to the worship service. He might even carry a Bible. Might even place something in the plate as it comes by, but his worship is a sham. His worship is hypocritical. The believer, when he's involved in idolatry, he puts up roadblocks to true worship. But more than that, he opens his soul to allow the demonic to come in and build strongholds where he has no right to be. Has no right to be. Well, I'm here today to tell you we can still praise God. Praise the Lord Jesus. Why? Why? Well, because God is gracious. We sang about that. God is forgiving. We sang about that. He's loving today. And if we will confess, or if we allow the conviction of the Holy Spirit to work on us, confess, repent, and seek forgiveness, His Word says that He's faithful to do that. He's faithful to forgive us in regards to this great sin of idolatry. But what I want you to always remember, idolatry harms those around the idolater. Every single time. For one practicing this sin communicates a demonic testimony and a deviant example. It's a yucky thing we're talking about today when we talk about idolatry. Idolatry is a degrading influence on all of the society in which it is practiced, and we're living in one where it is practiced. Idolatry. If you don't get anything today, in other words, the message is already too hot for you, and I've not even started. The message is already just too convicting and you're ready to just shut me down in your mind and in your heart. Let me tell you something. At least get this. At least come away from the day with this. If you don't get anything today from the message, I pray you at least get this. No idol can help man. Not one iota. Not a carved image. They can't save. They can't give true peace of mind. They can't solve any problems, not any great idolatrous ideal or philosophy, nor can money, nor can popularity, nor can fame, nor can education, nor can social prestige or socioeconomic standing or any other thing that men tend to make idols. They can do nothing to help. Nothing. Every idol is man-made. Every single one of them, and every idol is helpless to help. Idols only defile. That's all they do. They defile. They never glorify God. They always dishonor Him. So since no good can come from idolatry, the only response that we should have to it is to flee, is to turn and book it. Is to run like you ain't ever run before. I mean, running so fast, you look like you're walking on water, you're running so fast. Amen? I mean, you're 3 feet off the ground. That's how hot you're running. That's how we should flee, friends. Paul gives us in this passage three reasons why they, the Corinthians, and why we here in the New Testament church age should turn and flee from idolatry. I share with you those three reasons. Reason number one, or point number one, if you're taking notes. And it's just so straightforward right out of the passage this morning. Association with idolatry leads to participation in idolatry. Association with it leads to participation in it. Verses 16 through 18, the Word of God reads this, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" What is he trying to say there with all of those rhetorical questions? He's trying to say that association with idolatry leads to participation in it. That's what he's trying to say. Through two examples, Paul's been using negative examples up to this point. He turns a little bit. He comes at it at a little bit different angle. He uses positive examples. Through two positive examples, the Lord's table and the nation of Israel's worship, Paul explains why we are to flee. Now, you've got to think this through a little bit with me. You got your King James or your New King James or your other translations? When I'm looking at my Bible here, I notice the idea of sharing. The idea of sharing comes up in this passage three times. Well, where does it come up, Pastor? Well, every time you see communion, that Greek word for communion there is koinonia. Koinonia means to share. It means to have fellowship. The Greek word koinonia, communion, verse 16. The same Greek word koinonia is found in verse 18 for partakers. So three times in the passage, we get the idea of sharing. This same Greek word koinonia is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, where it says, "God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship," koinonia, "of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Philippians 2, 1, that koinonia is there. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit," koinonia, "if any bowels and mercies, Philippians 3:10, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship," koinonia, "of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." And finally, 2 Corinthians 8:4, "praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship," koinonia, there it is again, "of the ministering of the saints." What's the apostle trying to get across to us? When we properly share in communion, koinonia fellowship, when we properly share in communion, we spiritually participate in fellowship with Jesus Christ and with other believers in our midst. That's what we do. That's what we do. Now, how we've traditionally done it over the years is we have you sit in your seat. We come serve you, the deacons do, and we make it real individual, almost like you've got blinders on. But the way we kind of do it here sometimes, we have everybody come down, right? And you serve yourself with the deacons here holding the elements. Why? Because we're all in this thing together, see? Yeah, we're sharing life. We're sharing this spiritual experience with Jesus Christ, coming to the Lord's Supper table. It's a little more organic. It's a little more passing of the germs, if you will, because we're rubbing shoulder to shoulder with each other. I love it. It's gritty, right? You can tell who's had a bath who hate, right? You can tell the pastor's got his deodorant on. You're so close, right? You can tell, I mean, you can just, you're in it. You're in the midst of it. The Lord's Supper, when we think about it, it's a symbol, isn't it? I've preached so many messages on the Lord's Supper, one every quarter for 20 years. The Lord's Supper is a symbol. You know what I've come to find out over the years? It's a symbol, but it's much more than a symbol. Oh, it's a symbol, don't get me wrong. But it transcends, goes past, I mean, rockets on down the road. It's much more than a symbol. It is a profound, catharsis kind of a celebration of common spiritual experience with Christ. Now, I don't have it on today because you never know when that dude's going to go off, but I have one of them giant smartphones, right? And I, first thing I'd see when I push the button is my youngest daughter looking back at me. Right? There she is on the screen. And I type in my passcode, and boom, there she is in all of her little bitty second grade glory. Right? There she is. I tell you, I've often stared at that picture. I've flipped through my photo album on my phone and thought about the different people that I have pictures of. We think about pictures. The picture of someone we love, it's not the same as that person, is it? No, it's a symbol of them. It represents them to a point, to a degree. I mean, it's not a full representation because it's just handheld and, you know, it's smaller. It's not to scale, right? But it does represent. It's a symbol. But when I'm looking at that, the feelings of love, the feelings of care, desire to be with my youngest daughter or any one of my four kids, the calling to mind, the experience of real fellowship and real fun that we've had, I mean, that's amazing. I just look at that picture and boom, I have that download in my mind. My mind goes to all those places, experiences all of those things again. I mean, it's reality that's happened in the past and it's captured in the moment and I can pull it up and almost be there again. The smells and all of it. It comes back to the mind. Our minds are flooded with all kinds of memories, with all kinds of affection, with all kinds of love. But think with me. While I'm thinking about my youngest daughter or one of my four kids or my wife, when we're thinking about our earthly loved ones, our earthly loved ones are seldom aware of it. My daughter doesn't come home from school and say, "Hey, you were thinking about me again. You had your phone out, didn't you?" No, she doesn't say that. She wasn't aware of it. I hardly ever tell her that I was looking at her picture thinking of her. Now, I will tell my wife that. I'm wanting to score some brownie points, amen? Yeah. I'm going to need them brownie points later, so I'm going to try to score those, right? But I normally don't tell you, and they don't know that. But when we think about our Lord, when we come around the table, He's intensely aware of it. Intensely aware of it. When we remember His death for us, when we come together and worship Him because He became sin for us, when we sing our hearts out because He's taken the penalty upon Himself, when we think about how He's bought us back by His shed blood on Calvary's cross, all of which is represented by His shed blood, oh, friends, we participate in the most real communion with Him. With Him. And with all others that are here doing the same thing. I mean, it binds us together. That's the first positive example. Paul uses a second example. Paul now uses the nation of Israel to illustrate his point, why we are to flee. Verse 18 says, "Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices, partakers, koinonia, of the altar?" Don't they share in the altar? Another rhetorical question. What's he saying here in verse 18? What he's saying is simply this. When the Israelites sacrificed to the Lord in the Old Testament sacrificial system, some of the offering was burnt as the sacrifice proper. Some of the sacrifice was eaten by the priest as payment to them for their services. Some of the sacrifice was eaten by the participants, right? Everybody shared in it. It brought everybody together. Everyone was involved with the offering, with God, with the altar, and each other. That's what he's saying here. Paul's point was that when we sacrifice to an idol, when we identify with it, participating with the idol and with all others who sacrifice to it, that's what's going on. When we get in this idolatry. See, religious ceremony, whether Christian or pagan, involve participation. Participation of worshipers with the object of their worship and with each other. It's completely inconsistent, inconceivable for believers to participate in any expression of worship that is apart from and contrary to their Lord. And we do it day in and day out, I believe. Paul is speaking of a step here in the wrong direction, a step that leads towards spiritual disaster. You know what inconsistent is, though? Inconceivable. Have you kept up with the news much late, about 4 days ago? There was a high school basketball game in Tennessee, in Rutherford County, Tennessee. And in that high school girls' basketball game, two teams had already won enough games to make it to their state tournament to see who's going to be crowned state basketball champs for their size of high school. In the girls, both of the coaches were trying to lose the game. They're both trying to lose the game. The one who won that game, the one who won their game, was supposedly to face one of the topper seed teams. And so both of these coaches knew that, thought they would manipulate the system, allow the other team to win, and go another direction in the tournament to face that team later on after they had got some more wins. Isn't that inconsistent? It's not so much about, Pastor, you just concerned about winning all the time. I'm concerned about teaching people to do their very best. And you have two grown men modeling before these young women to not do your best. You know what I praise the Lord for? I praise the Lord for the director of athletics for the county, Rutherford County, because he suspended both of these cats for the rest of the year. Their teams are going to go still into the tournament. But they've been suspended. They won't be on the benches for the rest of this year. They've been suspended for all of next year, the 2015-2016, and they don't get any of their athletic stipend for the rest of the year and for the rest of next year. Right? Sending a message. That's what inconsistency is. It's inconsistent for us as believers to dabble off into idolatry. And we do it. We do it. Association with idolatry leads to participation in idolatry. Number two today, participation in idolatry leads to involvement with the devil. Involvement with the devil. Look at verses 19 through 21 with me. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Now you remember what this is all about. This is about the saved Corinthians wanting to go to the temple restaurants, right? Being invited by pagan lost friends, and going there and partaking of the food that had been sacrificed to the pagan deities. Now, for the lost people of the day, this meat that was sold in the pagan butcher meat market and the meat that was sold in the temple restaurant, it was good meat because it had been sacrificed to a pagan deity, and therefore all the heebie-jeebies been cast off of it, right? And so in their way of thinking, that's how the devils entered into them, was through their food. And so if the food had been sacrificed to these pagan deities, it was since cleansed, and they felt good about eating it. Now the Christian knew that it was nothing. But what Paul is saying may not be nothing, but it's associating with the devil. It's associating with the devil. See, participation in idolatry leads to involvement with the devil. The thing sacrificed has no spiritual power. Absolutely none. Has no spiritual nature, nor does the physical idol to which the sacrifice is made. Those things are nothing. That's what the Bible says. Nothing in themselves. But the issue is that idols represent something. They represent the devil. They represent the demonic. Demons are the spiritual force behind all idolatry. We as men create them, and the devil funds it. The devil sets it up. The devil gives it a little spin, gives it a little allure. We make them. He just comes behind us and puts a demon open in there. Amen? Make sense to you? Those who sacrifice to idols sacrifice to demons. Per verse 20. So let's wrap our heads around this, try to figure this out. When worshipers believe an idol represents an actual god, Satan sends one of his demon emissaries, that's what he does, to act out the part of that imaginary god. You say, well, that's easy peasy lemon squeezy. I got none of that going on in my life. But when the ignorant worshiper, when the undiscipled Christian living on the milk of the Word and not the meat of the Word, the same is true when ignorant worshipers are clueless about their idolatry. It's still being supported. It's still being embraced by the demonic. There is never a god behind an idol, but there is always a spiritual force behind it, and that force is always evil. The force is always demonic. So to participate in the corrupt things of this world, especially in idolatrous acts of worship, is to participate with Satan and his demons. Quiet in here. Wow. I had in my notes there would be a big amen there. I need to mark that out. It didn't happen, right? Moses wrote to Jeshurun. Who's Jeshurun? Jeshurun is an affectionate name for Israel. He wrote to them in Deuteronomy 32:15 using that term Jeshurun. But in Deuteronomy 32:17, he said this, talking about Israel, using an affectionate name to identify them. He says, they sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not, to gods whom they knew not. I think there's a lot of that going on in our society. Israel worshiped devils that were not divine, but were real. The psalmist, also speaking of Israel, tells of her following pagan practices. Psalms 106, verses 37 through 38. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood. This is when they were putting them on the altar. Brand new babies, firstborn. They would just put them on an altar. The altar was an oven. It looked like a giant bull sitting on its haunches. Back behind it, it was an oven, it was a kiln. They just stoke that thing. They get the embers real hot. And in front of that fake bull, there was a platform, a place to put the offering. And they would get that clay, they would get that stuff so hot, it would just glow. And they would take those little bitty babies. And in their pagan idolatrous worship, the Israelites, they would lay their firstborn children on that altar. It's like abortion outside the womb, is what it was. Shedding innocent blood. That's what Psalm 106, verse 37, verse 38. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Wow. As Paul states this fact in this passage, you know what? Jesus has already made it clear. Jesus made it clear in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, where he said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Right? We're familiar with that passage. See, when we fellowship with the Lord, we cannot also fellowship with demons and vice versa. When we fellowship with demons, we cannot fellowship with the Lord. We cannot do it. Well, some in Corinth attempted this both-and approach. We're going to have a little bit of everything, right? We're going to going to go participate here and there. But they were not fellowshipping with the Lord. They were only fellowshipping with the devils when they came to their church, when they went through their religious practices, when they came to the Lord's Supper table. It was simply a sham. It was nothing but hypocrisy. It was nothing but a waste of time. It was nothing but an angering of God. You see it? I hope you see it today. Because it's in the passage. It's right here. Not being judgmental about it, just preaching it right out of the Scriptures. That's what's going on here. See, Christians are not immune from the influence of demons or the demonic. Now, a demon and the demonic, the devil cannot come if you're saved today and take your salvation and drag you by the hair of your head or the lack of hair of your head to a devil's hell. He cannot do that. But he can come in and rob you of your rewards. He can come in and trip you up. He can't come in and make you a watered-down mess, right? He can come mess up the affairs of what the Lord is trying to do in you, right? That's what the devil can do. You say, I don't really believe that. Well, I understand. Let's let the Bible speak to it. When we willingly ignore the Lord's way, when we willingly ignore the Lord's way and flirt with the things of Satan, flirt with them, get real cozy with them, get one step closer than we were to them, flirting with them, when we do that, setting up idols in any kind, we open ourselves. You have free will, friend, and you open yourselves to demonic influence. Do you believe Ananias? Do you believe Ananias and Sapphira were saved? Acts chapter 5. I believe they were saved. I believe Ananias and Sapphira were both saved. They were part of that church. Acts chapter 5. In rebuking Ananias, this is what Peter said in rebuking him. Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart? Why hath Satan filled thine heart? In other words, Ananias, why have you allowed Satan and the demonic to build up so many strongholds on the landscape of your soul? Why has Satan filled thine heart? To lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land. Well, I can tell you why. Ananias and Sapphira were worshiping at the idol of greed and had no idea they were worshiping at the idol of greed. Had no idea there was a demon behind that. Had no idea. Through the idol of their greed, Ananias and his wife Sapphira left themselves open to being corrupted by the chief of demons, Satan himself. Peter says it. Peter says it. It is clear from our wrestling with demons, that's recorded in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, the Word of God reads, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Friend, that verse speaks volumes. It speaks that if we're not careful as Christian men and women, if we're not careful as the church, that we can have some pretty close, intimate contact with the demonic and not even be aware of it. Oh, they're wrestling us. They're body slamming us. I mean, it's WWE or WWF or whatever it is, you know, the wrestling thing. I don't watch wrestling. My grandmother used to watch it. She swore it was real, right? We'd have that big debate. It's not real. But That's what they're doing to us. That's what the demonic's doing to us spiritually. Pile driving us, throwing us into the buckle for the spectacle of it. Let me tell you something, church. Even showing hospitality to those who promote false teaching causes us to participate with the demonic influence behind those teachings. Let me give you an example. Well, you know, I'm a member of New Hope Baptist Church. That preacher up there, he's a little fanatic for me. I'm going to get my preaching before I go. I just go for the fellowship and with the saints. Well, who is it you get your preaching from? Oh, you know, that Jesse Duplantis. He's good. Oh, you know, that Joel Osteen, man. I watch him. He lifts me up. He lifts me up so high I can listen to three of Pastor Lee's sermons and not be brought down. Amen? Right? I've had them in every church. I don't care who you are. You just need to get right. Amen? You just need to get right of that. Right? But that's what they'll do. 2 John verses 9 through 11 says this. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Joel Osteen does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. That's what the Word of God says. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, they don't bring it to you, receive him not into your house. Turn it off. Turn it off. Neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So let me tell you something. You think he's a great motivational pastor and preacher, and he's gone on national TV and said that Jesus isn't the only way? Soft on sin, never preaches to the church about stepping up and getting the junk out of their lives, always rah, 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 and this preaches not even a tenth of the Word of God, not even a 50th of the Word of God, takes it completely out of context. And if you sit there and watch it, you're participating with it. And if you listen to it being discussed in your place of worship, in your place of work, your place of schooling, and you won't take a stand against it, friend, you're participating with the evil of it. Being warm to false theology and then attempting to come to the Lord's table in true communion, attempting to come to the church and truly worship with the Savior and His people is impossible. It's just a sham. You're going through the motions. God's not getting anything out of it. And you're not either. The apostle is saying here that idolatry is demonic. And I'm going to end it with this right here. These are kind of steps. These are steps here. He's given us three steps not to take. The first step is association with idolatry leads to participation in idolatry. Number two, participation in idolatry leads to involvement with the devil. And number three, involvement with the things of the devil leads to spiritual disaster. Mark it down every time. You're not going to win that way. You may go on to be with the Lord. You're not going to win. You're not going to experience the victory that God wants you to experience down here. Verse 22, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? That's what he's asking those Corinthians. Are we really going to go when we're invited by our lost friends to participate in these temple restaurants and be served this kind of meat in front of these brand new Christians? Are we really going to do this? Are we really going to exploit our freedom, exploit His grace? Are we really going to do that? Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? This is what I think. You turn the recorder off, put your pen down. This is what I think. I think people that get off into idolatry, whatever idolatry is, and we'll talk about that tonight, what it is. But they get off into idolatry. Let me tell you something. They begin thinking more of themselves than they should. They begin thinking more highly of themselves than they ought. They begin thinking like Lucifer thought. Yeah, maybe some of this glory that I'm carrying around should be mine. Oh my goodness. No. 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 Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 21 reads, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. In other words, Israel has chased after other gods. They have turned their back on me. They have roused my jealousy. Now I'm going to take a pagan, idolatrous nation to wear their rear ends back to me. That's what he's saying. You like idolatry so much? I'm going to send an idolatrous nation to defeat you in your idolatry. You want to chew on that idolatrous bone? Here it is, right? Here it is. The Lord deals strongly with idolatry because nothing is more offensive to Him than idolatry, church. It is the most detestable sign of unbelief. The Apostle John gets directly to the point of the judgment of it in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, where it says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You want to leave it alone, the idolatry. You want to flee from it. Paul states a rhetorical question with the implication that perhaps the idolater foolishly thinks he is more powerful than God, and God will not allow idolatry to go unpunished. No one can escape. Even his own children will not escape his severe chastisement if they persist in worship any sort of idol. That's what the New Testament shows. Some of the Corinthians thought they could get away with idolatrous shenanigans, and they paid with their health, and they paid with their lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. They were making a mockery, a drunken feast out of the Lord's communion, out of the Lord's table. Don't you have houses to do that in? You want to come and get lit here? You want to worship your booze here? No. Because of their idolatry, many were sick and many died. I don't watch this program. I did in my backslid days. But I saw the news this morning and I was appalled. I was appalled. I'm telling you, I didn't know to get sick. That TV cost too much money. I wanted to throw something at it, but that had been it for that TV. Saturday Night Live had a parody on last night. I don't know, we were here during Super Bowl Sunday, but one of the commercials during the Super Bowl was a Toyota ad about a dad being there for his daughter, bringing her up in the way she should go, and then seeing her off to the bus station or the airport, I don't know, but he sees her off and he's got tears in his eyes and he talks about how she's grown up to be this, you know, this wonderful person, and she's going into the U.S. military. SNL, Saturday Night Live, does a parody last night, not even 12 hours ago. About 12 hours ago. Does a parody last night. Same kind of commercial, but he takes the daughter to the airport or the bus station, and she's not joining the U.S. military, she's joining ISIS. She's joining ISIS. And he says to her, "Be careful." And you know who the actress is that's portraying it? The gal that starred in 50 Shades of Grey, another demonic work of the devil, right? That's the same girl. Same girl. She says, "Oh, Dad, it's only ISIS," and then she winks. And then they pan to the dad, and he looks to one of the jihadi radicalized skinnies and says, "Take care of my daughter." And this guy smiles back at the father and says, "Death to America." And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? These people behead Christians. They have cut the heads off of Americans, have cut the heads off of our allies, and we in this nation so worship the feel good, so worship the chuckle, so worship the unabashed, we can make fun of anything, that we make fun of that. It's sickening and sad that that goes on in our nation. That 50 Shades of Grey can make money at the box office. You know, I've not mentioned much about what maybe your idolatrous situation is. I think you know. I think in your heart of hearts, I think based on what we've talked about here, I think based on the Holy Spirit being in the midst of us, I think there may be some things in your life that are kind of idolatrous. You need to bring those to the altar. Friend, let me tell you something. This nation is on a path to destruction if it does not turn it around. The East Coast and the West Coast is going to hell in a handbasket. There is a remnant in this country. And I'm not saying there's safe people on the East Coast and safe people on the West Coast, but you know what I'm talking about. The two liberal centers of this nation are East and West. God has a remnant here. There are good churches here. There are saved people in this nation that need to get their lives cleaned up, that need to be an example, that need to give a testimony in this darkness. And let me tell you something, your testimony will stand out today. You live a Christian life today, you're going to stand out like a sore thumb. You'll be a light on a hill, all right. Yeah. But stand up. Take a stand. Take a stand in your own heart. Take back the ground. If you've given up ground, if you've given up strongholds to the devil on the landscape of your soul, man, it's time to go commando and kick that junk down. Storm it with the Word of God. Storm it with the power of prayer. Get it out. Let God have back what's rightfully His. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You today. We thank You, Lord, that we can bring another message out of 1 Corinthians. And Lord, I'm just being faithful to preach it. Believing the Holy Spirit is faithful to work on the hearts of those that are in attendance. But Lord, each person here has free will about what they're going to do with this message. Are they going to deal with themselves individually? Are they going to take a stand publicly? Are they going to get some of the junk out so that they can be a blessing, so that they can be a testimony to somebody that needs Christ? Or are we just going to keep playing games in some areas of our lives? Are we just going to keep having those secret sins, those secret destructive patterns that nobody knows much about? Is that what we're going to keep doing? Or are we going to get real? Are we going to confess that junk to You and repent of it? Lord, we want to see revival. We believe in the Holy Spirit bringing it. We believe that a church can be revived, but revival begins with us. We've got to be broken. We've got to be submissive. And we've got to be obedient. Father, I pray for those that need to make decisions for You today, perhaps decisions of membership or decisions of salvation. Lord, if there's anyone here today that needs to know more about what it means to trust Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, let them come today. Let them come. Perhaps, Lord, somebody has received You as their personal Lord and Savior, but they've never followed You in believer's baptism. In a few moments, Lord, when we stand, let them come. And then others, Lord, just need to join the church. Father, if it be Your will, if You're calling them, let them sense that direction and let them be obedient to that call. Father God, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for Your church. And we pray in this dark hour that she would stand. Stand and be the called out people You've called her to be. It's in Your name we pray. God's people said, let's all stand together. Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us. The altars are open. You come this morning.